So this week's gospel continues a lot with last week and this idea of forgiveness. This continues right after last week's gospel into this question of Peter saying, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister? Seven times? And Peter thinks he's being generous, right? You know, that's probably more than enough, right? And Jesus says, no, 77 times. And in other accounts of scripture, 70 times seven. The point is obviously that we keep forgiving. And that's the call to us. And Jesus illustrates this very, very dramatically with the parable that follows. This idea of the wicked slave that if you look at the words, owes like thousands and thousands of talents of gold, which is, we think, like 75 pounds of gold. It's like more gold than there exists in the world, I'm pretty sure. It's a tremendous amount is the number that Jesus picks. And he can't pay it, obviously, and he falls at the master's feet and says, please forgive, I'll pay it back if you give me time. And he doesn't just say, you have more time to pay it back, he says, your debt is forgiven. And then later when the same slave then doesn't have mercy on a fellow brother who only owes him a few thousand dollars, he is brought before the Lord and he is rebuked severely. I always love these passages which have this really harsh condemnation at the end, and then we just finish with the gospel of the Lord, praise be to God. You know, it's always a little, catches my attention every time. I think today's gospel is absolutely about forgiveness. It's about letting go. It's about restoring relationship with our brothers and sisters. But I think there's another element, particularly when we match it up with the Romans passage and the Exodus passage, as the lectionary does this week. Because I think it's about a lot more than just forgiveness. It's about the dynamics of power that exist between us and the people around us. When you look at that intense and awful story in Exodus, it's so interesting coming back to some of these passages like the one in Exodus, where you have an entire army of people being wiped out, right, in the Red Sea. And this is the story we go back to look at the hand of God delivering the people of Israel and the sacrifice that must be made in order for that to happen. And you have Pharaoh, who's been given 10 chances, which seems like plenty of opportunities to let the Israelites go, right? Moses goes and asks for Pharaoh to let his people go, and every time there's a different plague, right? And Pharaoh repents and then turns and hardens his heart. 10 chances should be enough, right? And here Jesus is saying 77 times, and yet Pharaoh's army is wiped out so that the Israelites can walk free. The nation and the empire of Egypt at the time was all-encompassing in that part of the world. They ruled over a huge amount of territory. They were the power that was. They were the empire. And Israel, though they were great in number, was weak. They were enslaved for many, many years. And God sides with them that they might know freedom, that they might return to their promised land, that they might start their new life together as God's people. You have God siding with the weak. You have the story in the passage, not the story, but the passage in Romans talking about brothers and sisters coming together over meals and starting to quarrel over what they should or shouldn't eat. And I'm sure you've never done this before, right? And a little bit of the background is the idea that there was certain meat in the marketplace that you weren't supposed to eat. There were certain places you weren't supposed to go because, you know, the where that meat or where that food came from was questionable. Was it sacrificed to a false god or to an idol? You know, is this something that was killed properly? Is it kosher or not? Should we be eating this? Because you have, for the first time, Gentiles and Jews eating together and trying to figure out how do we eat together when we have these very different ways of eating. It's a lot easier when you can go to a restaurant, right, and just order whatever you want off the menu. But when you're gathering together around a table for a family meal, do I eat this food? Do I not eat this food? Should we fight about whether I should eat this food or not? That's a bit of the background that's going on. What Paul is saying is, though you might be right that there is freedom in Christ and that there is that the law has been clarified, that you can eat whatever you want because you don't have to worry about What goes into you, it's about what comes out of you that makes you unclean, as Jesus says. Don't begrudge your brothers and sisters who just want to eat vegetables and think that's the right way to go, religiously speaking. Those who have the power, giving it up for those who are the weaker or who don't have the power. And it's the same thing in our gospel lesson. When someone owes you a debt, when someone hurts you, when someone does something to you, you are the one in power. It might not feel like it, because you've probably been the one that's been hurt. You've been the one that's affronted. You're the one that is owed. But you're the only one that has the power to require payment or not. That relationship is yours to break or to maintain. And we don't talk a lot about this, but I think there is tremendous weight in being the one who is offended. I know in my life, the times where I have offended, when I have hurt someone that is dear to me, when I am the one who has done the offending, the anxiety that exists within me in that moment of realization that this person has no requirement or need to forgive me. They don't have to let me back into their life. But I hope they do, because they're really important to me. And whatever the reason of my affront, whatever the reason of my transgression, it starts to look a whole lot different in light of the possibility of losing that relationship or that friendship. We spend a lot of time interacting, and I know, at least in my experience, so often hurt and forgiveness tends to get kind of shoved to the side a little bit, or a lot. I don't know about you. Have you ever tried saying, "I forgive you," to someone who says they're sorry? Aside from it feeling, at least to me, very arrogant and very weird, it feels uncomfortable on my lips because I'm so used to saying, "Oh, it's fine." Does anyone not say "it's fine" in those kinds of situations? I mean, it's never fine, right? It's never fine. If someone has done something that is that requires or needs an apology, it's not fine. If you have to apologize to someone, it's because something is not okay. But our way of relationship so often in this world, at least in my experience in this kind of Western American way, is one of debt and balance, if that makes sense. Like, in some ways, I almost wonder if I'm not saying it's fine, because what I'm really saying is, well, I don't know if I forgive you. I'm not sure if I'm really ready to let go of that. But you're probably going to hurt me at some point, and so we'll probably balance out in the end. Right? I mean, like, that's not consciously what I'm thinking of, but in some ways, and that's when I look at relationships that have deteriorated, it's when that kind of bank statement has gotten out of balance. Right? I think that's all too often the way we, and I know myself, have gone about relationships. And it's a very sinister thing, because it goes over a really long period of time. These little kind of infractions, you know, whether it's the stereotypical leaving the dishes in the sink, or not loading the dishwasher correctly, or leaving things around the house, or not doing whatever. These little things start to build up. Because forgiveness and reconciliation is a different thing than balancing the ledger. What forgiveness is recognizing that there is nothing you can do that will make what I've done okay. And so I need to come to you and ask you to forgive me this debt, because that is the only way that I can be welcomed back into this relationship. That's what God is talking about. That's what this idea of a power dynamic is about, because there are all kinds of ways in which we, as human beings and as Christians, are given power in this world and in our societies and in our places. Very many of us are very highly educated, have good jobs, do pretty well in this world. We are people that have a lot of power and privilege by and large. I'm not saying all of us, and I'm not saying that we need to start comparing ourselves to one another, but in general, if you're an American that has food on your table and a house above your head and a way to get around, you are wealthier than 70% of the world. 70% of the rest of the world, our poorest in this country, are wealthier than. We have a ton of power. We don't always know it. We don't always appreciate it. We don't always live like it, but we do. And the message of the gospel is about using that power for righteousness' sake, using that power to bring life and light and love and joy into this world, into our lives, letting it come into our lives and sharing it with those around us. And that might seem like a no-brainer, right? That might seem like, of course, that's what we do. You know, this is the kind of thing that all of the folks, you know, that when the people are surveyed and express being very spiritual or really caring about the rest of the world, being very altruistic, we can mostly agree on that idea. But in reality, living it out is far, far different than just saying it's something we want or that it's something we value. Because there comes a time when we come face to face, when there is need for forgiveness, when there is need for erasing the debt. And I don't know about you, but for me, it's often really, really hard to let go of it. There's a big part of me that likes holding on to that power, that likes being able to lord it over to someone. Come on, how many fights have you had with someone where you bring up something from 3 months ago and you've just been waiting to get into that argument? For 3 months or however long it's been, it's just sitting there, just waiting to come back out because that debt was never forgiven. It was never fine. It was just waiting for its time to be added to the ledger so that we can be justified in the face of another. And if there's anything that the gospel calls us into, it's the awareness that we are not ones who can justify ourselves. Try as we might, whatever we do does not give us our own righteousness. It is a God who loves us, who sees us as we are, debt and all, and says, "Forgiven. You are my child, my beloved. When I look at you, I see my perfect, my beautiful, my restored, my redeemed child." I can guarantee every one of us has some kind of debt that we're bringing into this room. Whether it's one we're holding over someone else or one it's one we are holding that we are feeling indebted to another. Maybe it's God, maybe it's another person, whoever it is, we all come bearing those wounds, bearing those stories, that pain, and that anxiety. Today's lessons, today's gospel is a reminder and is a call that at this table, where we encounter the living God, where we encounter the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing but a clean, blank page. All accounts, all debts are forgiven. We are reminded in our moment of communion. We call it communion, right? It's something we come and we do together. We gather at this rail. We gather at this table. We do it together, reminding ourselves that whatever debt we brought into this room with one another, with God, it is erased. In our confession, in our peace, in our Eucharistic prayer, it is all made right. And we come before God as God's children, redeemed and restored. And that never changes. No matter what you do or don't do, no matter how good or how abysmal we might be at forgiving and actually letting go of things in our lives, wherever we live, know that God's forgiveness is for you and it is complete. God calls us with our power of forgiveness, of being forgiven and knowing what forgiveness looks like, to use the love that it engenders to forgive and to love others. That's how this equation works. That's how this transaction works. We come to this table and are forgiven. We feel and know, I hope and I pray, what it means to live and to be clean and okay in God's eyes. And as we realize how much debt has been forgiven, we allow the love that wells up in us to drive and to carry us forward, to define our lives more than the hurt and the anxiety and the pain. And it's out of that love that we have the ability to forgive others. That is how this system works. It's a rolling wave. It's not a balance of ledgers. We live into the grace the peace and the love of God, and it gives us the strength and the presence to offer that to those around us. And our lives and the lives of those around us are transformed. If you want to ask what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be in this place, a lot of people will list a whole lot of things that you're supposed to do or you're supposed to believe. At St. David's in the Episcopal Church, there's a lot of room about what you're supposed to do or what you're supposed to believe. I am less concerned about that because I trust that God and the Holy Spirit is in your life, leading you into truth and a new life. What I care about is that you hear and know that at this table and in this place, you are loved, you are forgiven, you are restored by God's grace and love. Because I trust, as risky as it might be, I trust that that will propel you and I forward. That this world will be transformed because of it. That we come to this place week in and week out for renewal and for strength, for pardon and for mercy, but also for new life and for the courage to go out and to change this world. One relationship, one debt at a time. Amen.